Lisa's microphone.
As we transition, Pastor Wayne is sick this morning. COVID's been going through our community. Not something that we are terrified about. It'll come. Not something we're terrified about because we know God is bigger than that, but it's something that many of us in the family are going through. So we've been asking people, if you got symptoms, stay home. Like, let's be reasonable. We have Zoom for a reason. You can join us online. And it's for this kind of reason. But in that, as you go through your week, can you remember all these people who are sick? There's quite a few. Like last week, I counted, we had 46 people that I knew of, and that's not all the people that tell me. So just keep them in your hearts, keep them in your prayers. This is something that God knows about, and the wonderful part of it is when my family, we were dealing with this 2 weeks ago, you're sitting on the couch and you're like, my brain doesn't work, my muscles hurt, I just feel horrible. And in that, that connection with God was still there. Like, I would turn on the TV and I'd be like, I'm just going to watch nothing because at least something's in the background and you can't focus on it. But then you'd open your Bible and you'd pray and you'd be like, well, I can focus on this. What an amazing gift, God, that you can come and comfort us when we're struggling. Likewise, if you're online and you're at home and you need some help, we would love to help you. Like, people came to my house and dropped us off meals and groceries, and we've been doing the same this last week to everyone we know that's sick, cooking up a storm. And we would love to support any of you that need the support. That's what family's all about. You don't have to do this alone. And many times as Christians, we get into this, well, I'm not good enough, or I'm not healthy enough, or I've sinned, and so I need to separate myself from the church. No, you don't. You need to press in and become closer to the body. So phone the church office, phone a church friend and say, hey, I'm suffering through this. Will you pray with me? And can you help me? Just with simple things. And we would love to do that for you if you're at home. We're going to move to our teaching time this morning. If you are new to our church, if you're just visiting, we start our teaching time where we break up into groups of 6 to 8 people, and we talk about what we're going to learn about. We introduce ourselves to each other. We learn how to be in this family together, worshiping and serving God. So to open us up, how are your Christmas decorations coming? Like, have you decorated yet for Christmas? We came on Wednesday at the church. There were like 30 people came, and they like stuck all the garland up everywhere and put the candles in the windows. Like, it's gorgeous in there. If you're on Zoom, I'm sorry, you can't see it. You might see some trees in the corner. That's it. You should come and check the place out. It's pretty awesome. So at home, I decided I want to do it right. And I don't want to have to do it when it's snowing and miserable outside. So I put my Christmas lights. I bought permanent Christmas lights. They go in the eaves trough. You don't see them all summer. And you turn them on in the winter. And they work on my phone. Like, I can turn them on and off right here, right now. Like, I'm making my life easy for the future. So in September, when it was nice and sunny out and we were still got those, you know, 26, 27 degree days, Caitlin and I climbed the ladder and we stuck all the Christmas lights up. And I bought this amazing kit, and the kit was missing. Actually, they gave me the wrong part. So if you drive by my house, you'll only see 3/4 of Christmas lights on. That's how Christmas goes in my house. Key forever. Yeah. So if you would... throw it up on the screen, Anna. Break into groups of 6 to 8 people and talk about this. Talk about, how do you decorate for Christmas? What is Christmas? Are you those people that are like, yes, Halloween's over, let's get the boxes out? Or are you like, not until Christmas Eve? So go for it. Break into groups of 6 to 8 people and ask this question: how do you decorate for Christmas? Go for it right now.
Well, if I could get your attention back. I missed my transition. I got talking too much. We're going to do a little bit teaching. It's fun to know the people that you go to church with. So I hope you went around the circle, introduced yourselves. We got lots of visitors, and we want you to feel welcome in our family. One of our core values as a church is to be authentic, to just be who God created you to be. So when we break into these groups, don't feel like you gotta, you know, put on the plastic Christian hypocritic face and be like, this is what they expect of me. I'm gonna be like, I don't know who decided that getting rid of emotions was a sign of maturity. But I think you should be exactly who God created you to be. And we want to foster that here. So this week, as I mentioned, we were getting ready for Christmas in our house. Like we went into the garage and counted the number of boxes and went like, why do we have 6 boxes of Christmas decorations? That's a lot. And when I talk about getting ready for Christmas, I'm not just talking about that over commercialized version. And there are super fun things in that. Like I don't want to say that that's all negative, but if ever in our church we should be really grateful for the gift of Advent, for Jesus coming, then I think it's this year. If there was ever a perfect time to joyfully look back at the coming of Jesus Christ in such a way that it makes us anticipate his coming again, I think it is in this season, after all the stuff that we've gone through in this last couple of years now. And in light of that, I want to turn our attention to what I think has been the backbone of the Christian church since its beginning. Our unwavering hope, built upon what cannot be shaken, regardless of the season in which our life is playing out. If there was ever a time that we need to joyfully remember that baby in the manger and all that means, it's in the season where there's just been, for many of us, this little loss after little loss after little loss, or even a few of us, this heart-wrenching, difficult struggle. And so what a gift of God's grace that we are here. And as the weather changes, the snow all comes on the ground, we get to talk about Christian hope. Hope. Yeah, I think hope has historically been the first week of Advent because we need hope. In fact, normally I say this at funerals, but I'll say it here because it applies to us. Where you place your hope is imperative to your joy. Now, where you place your hope, where you're saying, I'm putting my hope in this, my life is going to be better because of this. I'm betting my life on this. I'm betting my eternity on this. Where we place our hope is directly tied to our joy. Now, I'm not talking about happiness. And maybe this has never, ever been said to you, but I will say it because I love you. I could care less about your happiness. Instead, I want joy for you. Because I think happiness is weak. I think it's a sad little version of what God actually wants us to have. And think about it. Think about how fragile happiness is. Has this ever happened to you? You wake up in the morning and you're like, today is going to be a good day. Like you turn that coffee pot on and you... it smells. Today is going to be a great day. I can see it happening. And then just out of nowhere, it vanishes. And now you're not happy. And now you're frustrated. And now you're angry. And you don't even know where it came from. Well, what changed? Nothing. Something. I don't want you to have that fleeting giggle when you could have that deep-rooted joy. It cannot be affected by life circumstances. If you read in your Bible, and you should, please do, I can see this kind of joy all over the place. Like in the book of Acts, when you see the apostles, they get arrested and they get beaten and then they leave rejoicing. Like what kind of psychopath rejoices after getting beat with rods and have the skin ripped off their back? Those that have Christ's joy. They didn't put all their confidence in, I'm going to be happy. But instead, they live in the strength that comes with knowing what is ultimately true. So today, since it's the first week of Advent, since this is our topic, I want to talk to you about hope. Because I love you, and because I think our hope has been assaulted over and over and over again this year. And I don't want you to lose hope. I want you to be filled with it, because our witness to the world around us is tied to this joy. Not the white-knuckled, hang-on mustering, but instead in hope. I was reading this book it was about the difference between source idols and surface idols. I think it was written by Tim Keller. He's not the guy who invented this stuff, but he's probably the one that made it most famous. And in the book, he argued that most of the things that we call idols, most of the things that we say, like, I struggle with this, or I have this problem, like, this is where I tend to go towards, these are actually surface idols. They're not really what's going on in those deep places of our hearts, right? Like guys, I know many of you, and you might be saying, like, I've got a lust issue, or I've got an anger issue, or I've got relationship strife. But in this book that I was reading, he argued that those are surface idols, that there's something deeper going on in you that needs to be addressed, and he called those source idols. And through the book, he said there were four of them. So I want to bring out these four source idols. There might be more. Who knows? But he related everything down to these four. And what I want to do before we dive into our Hebrews 10 passage, I want us to ask ourselves if we have an issue with one of these four different things. Maybe we put a little bit too much hope into one of these four. Well, the first source idol is comfort. We struggle with this because in Canada, our society is designed around comfort. Like this morning when I woke up and I opened the fridge, I was like, there's nothing for breakfast. Elizabeth ate the last bagel, and there's only cornflakes in the cupboard. So, like, what am I going to make? And I ended up having eggs and yogurt. Like, first world problems, right? Our world is designed, our Canadian world is designed around comfort. Everything in society has been made easy and accessible. We want it now, and we want it easy. And I know you've been here, because you ever been somewhere and you're like, why does this have to be difficult? Like it's this seductive call towards comfort and ease. And why not? Why not? When we can just, you know, open your phone and tap on a few buttons and drive into the parking lot and someone brings your food out for you instead of you having to wait through that crazy long McDonald's line. Like, life should be easy, shouldn't it? And here's the struggle with that. When the stress and the demands of life in a fallen world, they crash into the person that's put their hope in comfort, they become uncomfortable. Maybe you'll get a little bit of comfort in the things you do, but that's not the world that you were born into. You were born into a world at war. And when you put all of your hope in comfort and the demands of stress of the fallen world start to hit, you start lashing out at people. And usually it's the ones you love. Every once in a while you might, you know, road rage it up a little bit, convinced that this person did that on purpose. It's not that they didn't see me, it's that they need to die. You ever felt like that? I know, I've sat in the truck beside Mark. It's not that they didn't see you. In a matter of seconds, you've made this decision that this person saw you and willingly wanted to make you angry. And usually it's not the road rage. We do this to the people we love. I want comfort, and honey, since I'm not getting comfort, it's your fault. That's not what we say, but it's what we do. We start to lash out at the people around us. When comfort is your place that you put your hope, it creates this inordinate amount of stress. You want comfort, but you're really stressed out because you're not getting comfort. And then there's this weird boredom that tends to get woven into that, because life without risk is boring. And you certainly aren't going to risk anything if all you want is comfort? And all of this comes at a cost. If you put your hope in comfort, you kiss joy goodbye. And I'll say this, and it works for all four of these. Nobody laid in bed as a kid and was staring at the ceiling and was like, I just want a safe, boring life. No, you had dreams. And joy, real joy, can't be found in the pursuit of self-seeking pleasure. It must be found and only can be found in self-serving sacrifice. Anyone who's ever served others from a glad heart knows this is true, right? Like the proverb, it's better to give than to receive. There's something that happens in our heart that makes us glad when we're able to give and serve to others. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, yeah, it's fun, David, but that's not me. That's not my struggle at all. I like things to be difficult. Like, I like to be disciplined. I'm like, calm down. I'll get to you. Maybe it's approval that you put your hope in. I can live my life in such a way that people like me, that they might even love me, that they approve of me. And so we just want affirmation and love. That's where we've placed our hope. You begin to enslave yourself to the opinions of others. What a terrible life where you're constantly nervous that you might have offended this person or not done enough for this person or come across to this person. You actually enslave yourself and you can never feel like you have the approval, even if people give it to you. It can never deliver on its promises. You enslave yourself to people you don't even know, and you're seeking the approval of people as your hope. Well, when the stress and demands of a fallen world slam into that person, the person that put their hope in approval, they're constantly anxious. They're always thinking, did I do too much? Did I do not enough? And constantly in your head, you'll be wondering if you blew it. If you put your hope in approval, you will not experience joy. You might have these fleeting moments of happiness, but I can tell you, if you're in any kind of leadership position at any level, and that even means if you're just a mom or a dad at home, this will kill you. You will not find joy seeking the approval of men or women. It's a trap. Well, the third source idol I want to talk about, because you're like, okay, yeah, well, that's not me. I'm not like stuck on Facebook and stuff. Okay, how about this one? Control. Some of us put our hope in our ability to control the world around us. And confession, I'm a control guy. I like to be in control. Because when I'm in control, then things don't go wrong. Right? You been there? Like, I can explain it like this. So when you're driving, and you'll be in this situation, maybe it's snowing outside, and the road's a little bit windy, and your wife's like, you know, the speed limit is 100, but you don't have to go 100. Like, you're driving it. And it really doesn't make you nervous, because you're hanging onto the steering wheel, and you notice the person beside you is like, death grip on those handlebars, and you're like, what's wrong? Like, anybody experience that? No? It's just me? Really, you can, if the weather's nice, you'd love for a drive with me. If I don't feel like I'm in control, I've got the wheel, so I'm comfortable. The person beside you, they could be mortified, praying in tongues and making sure that everything's right with God. And control is one. It's one of those things where we convince ourselves that if I can just manage my world, then everything's going to go like I want it to go. So if I can control my money, if I can control my spouse, if I can control my kids, if I can control my position at work, if I could, we put our hope in and we'll build our whole lives around, if only I could be in control. Except you're not. And you never, ever will be. Like, we want certainty. I've got standards, and I think people should live up to those standards. Now the fact that they happen to be my standards, that's just coincidence, right? Like, I need to get you to do what I want you to do so that everybody can be happy. Anybody married? Yeah. How's that working for you? like if you just do what I say, babe, we'd be great. That doesn't translate into what the Bible says is Christian marriage. That doesn't say what it looks, it's not what it looks like to have a man to love his wife like Christ loves the church. It's not the way that a wife would respect her husband. Control is devastating, and when the stress and demands of life in a fallen world slam into someone who's put their hope in control, we get lonely. We're constantly worried. We feel stuck. There's a lot of anxiety for someone who's put their hope in control. And the last one, the fourth idol that he brought up in his book was power. You just want success. You want to have influence. You want to win. And the feeling is that if I ever lose, that somehow this is a reflection on me personally. Like I've been humiliated or I don't matter. I don't measure up or I'm less than I'm supposed to be. And this is how power works. We put all our hope into I'm going to succeed and I'm not going to fail and I'm going to be the best at everything. I'm going to and when the stress and the demands of this fallen world, they slam into someone who's put all their hope and power, it leaves them feeling angry. And then they'll feel humiliated. And then when they inevitably fail, because everyone fails. This is one of the things that I love about Christianity. It just creates this space for us to say, yeah, I'm weak. I do fail. I'm not sure here. I'm not as confident as I wish, but I know somebody who is. I can't, but I know somebody who can. It's our faith alone that keeps us from banging on our chests like we're the ones who succeeded. Because you can't succeed in this Christian life without Jesus. Let me put it to you this way. There isn't anyone in this room that couldn't be put on the floor sobbing today simply because their phone rang and they got news that they weren't expecting. You could go to the doctor next week and you could get terrifying news. Even for those of us who know we're going to heaven without a doubt. Some of you know this is more true than others. We're just far more weak than we think we are. But we want to project strength. Where when power is where we placed our hope. If you put your hope in any of these four places, and I think everyone, like confession here, everyone has to some degree. Then ultimately your joy is affected. If what you want is comfort, your joy is going to be affected. If what you need is approval, then your joy is going to be affected. If what you need is control and certainty, then your joy is going to be affected. If what you need is to be on top, to be powerful, then never lose, never fail, then your joy is going to be affected. But what God wants for you is unwavering joy. It's the kind of backbone that stands firm regardless of the weather. So where do we place our hope then? And I know you just want me to say Jesus so we can wrap the sermon up, right? Like, we place our hope in Jesus. I want to move it to a deeper place than that. Jesus is the answer. And as much as I joke about it, he really is. He's the answer. But I wanted to take it deeper, give us some practical application, something to actively respond to who and what Jesus is. We know the key is Jesus, so let's open our Bibles to Hebrews 10. Let it sink in a little bit deeper. Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 25. Let me read it for you. Verse 19. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with God's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Verse 23. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Now, if I were to condense this passage, this section, into a sentence, this is what I think that it would say. You are completely known by God and welcomed into his presence. Like, if you're to squish it down to one thought, you are completely known by God and you are welcomed to his presence. There are no secrets when it comes to God. You can't hide anything from him. And maybe you grew up where it wasn't hard to squeeze things past your mom, like a life of deceit is easy, until, you know, Jesus decided to change things up. See, God knew all of that. That compulsion that you have that you're embarrassed about, he knows it. Like that sin background that you feel shame about, those things that you did once a long time ago, like, he's already seen that. Like, you got no secrets. He knows. And yet, you are welcome in his presence. And why is this such a huge deal? It's because you were created to be with God. And do you see the language in this passage? It says that you can be confident in this, that you have assurance of this. Like, these are firm words, that you can boldly approach with this knowledge, that God sees you, and that he knows all of your secrets, all of your compulsions, and yet he has made a way that you are welcome in his presence. Which matters, because outside of his presence, everything will be like, it'll be tasteless. This is why joy is found in the Lord. I missed a couple of weeks here at work. I had to isolate, if you know what I'm saying. And in that isolation, through all of the different, you know, feelings and emotions you get when you're sick, I lost taste and smell. And if you don't think that's a huge deal, like, it's a big deal to not taste and smell things. So the other day, Lisa made this soup. It's one of my favorites. Like, it's copied from the Olive Garden. So if you've ever been there, you've tasted it. It's got like the cream soup with the potatoes and the Italian sausage with the bacon and the little green things that float in there that make it taste good. Like, oh, and I know it's getting close to lunchtime, but it is good stuff. It's wonderful. And Lisa made this huge pot, and it sat on the stove simmering all day. And we sat down at the dinner table, and I dipped in my spoon, and I was bringing this tasty flavor to my mouth, and I was like eating hot water. And really, what's happening in this passage, hey, listen, God knows, and if you want life, I mean real life, if you want to taste the flavors of life, then get in the presence of God. And if you're like, you have no idea where I'm come from, yeah, you don't know the things that I've done. Pastor David, you don't know the stuff that I'm hiding and I'm struggling with, even right now. I don't mean to be offensive. I really don't, but I think you'd probably be happier if you got over yourself. The Bible is filled with people who make you look like weak sauce in the sin game. Like, have you raped and murdered anybody this week? And David did. Like, you cannot out-sin the grace of God. You cannot. No, when we repent, then we're welcome into God's presence. Because he is, according to this passage, he has sprinkled our hearts clean. Isn't that a fun way to say it? He has sprinkled our hearts clean. Like, how powerful is the King of Glory when all he has to do is sprinkle, and then you're clean? That's it. Sprinkle, and then you're clean. Like, we think that we need to get a pressure washer. God, the stuff I've done. And he just sprinkles our heart clean so that we're welcome in his presence. Put your hope there. And in my life, when good things happen, I get to praise the giver of that good thing. And in my life, when bad things happen, I get to take it to him too. So when I'm frustrated that life's not comfortable, I can't go to comfort for my satisfaction. It'd be like trying to eat soup that tasted only like hot water. No. I've got to go to the one who is able to hear and do something about it and draw me in. And if nothing else, then I just get to be with him. Like, how terrible could that be? I just get to be with God. There's an unbelievable power that when you're hurting, you can just cling to the hope that you're with Christ. He has not forsaken you. He has not abandoned you, and he never will. This is where we put our hope. Well, the second thing I want to pull out of this passage is God is always faithful. You are fully known and welcomed, and I would even say wanted in his presence. And the second thing in this passage, and I'm telling you to hold on to, is that he is faithful. Listen, the reason we remember and we look again at this 6-pound, 8-ounce baby Jesus in the manger is because it's the embodied testimony that God is faithful. I love the passage, 1 Corinthians 1:24. It says, "For God, all of God's promises have been fulfilled with a resounding yes. Yes and amen." Can your sins be forgiven? Yes. Look to Jesus. Have you been abandoned? No, look to Jesus. Does God care about your sin and is he serious about your salvation? Yes, go to Jesus. All the promises of God find their yes in him. We want to hold tight to that hope. And when things are going terribly, then he's right here with me. I am known and welcomed in his presence and he is faithful. He will not abandon me. He will not betray me. He will not destroy me. He is for me, not against me. I might not be able to understand it right now in this moment and how it's being used to shape me, but I'm holding tight to hope, and that enables me to walk in the kind of joy that people will find peculiar. So here's the good gift of a rough year. My guess is that a lot of us have put some of our hope in comfort. We just got sucked into it. We were seduced and we didn't even know it was happening. We drifted towards this comfort, and then all of a sudden we're like, why am I so frustrated? Or maybe I really thought that I had control of my life. I have a desperate need for certainty, but what never changes, what is always certain, what will always be there is what is unwavering. God. So to end our time together, we're going to break in our groups again. I've got two questions, and I think they might be helpful, especially as we learn how to do this together. The first would be this. Are you putting too much hope in one of these four source idols of comfort, approval, control, or power? Because I know everybody struggles with some of these. It might not be a big struggle. It might just be a little one. You might have worked through a lot of it. If so, which one? And here's why they think it's important. It's important to know how you're bent. Here's me. I want to influence things for the sake of control. That's your Pastor David. I love to influence things so that I can be in control, because then I know what's going to happen. I feel in control when I'm recognized. But maybe that's not you at all. Maybe what you are is you really need approval so that you can feel comfort. Or maybe you have to be in control so that you can be comfortable. Don't mess things up. I know you're one of them, or maybe two, or maybe all four of them. And I think it's important to know, because when stresses come, here's how I'm going to respond. When I forget to keep my eyes on Jesus, then this is the way I will be. I'm going to power up. I'm going to take control. It's important to know how you work so that you don't get sucked in when you see those symptoms happen, when your wife sees those symptoms happen, when your church family sees those symptoms. And then you can let the Holy Spirit help you act differently. And here's the second question I want us to talk about. I know it's two, but they lead so well together. Do you struggle to believe that you are completely known and still welcomed in God's presence? Or do you struggle to believe that God is faithful? Everybody has a little bit of doubt. You do, otherwise it wouldn't be called faith. And listen, I've been in pastoral ministry for 20 years, and I know and understand what happens when terrible things occur in your life. And how when you're sitting there and you're wondering, God, are you good? God, are you faithful? And I'm not downplaying that many of you in this room or at home have endured some horrific stuff. But this is the good news. God already knows the doubt and frustration, and he can bear your confession of it. And so I would love for you to place your hope in the one that's going to lead you to joy, the joy that you really want in life. And if you find that you've placed it in an idol and you're able to name that and understand it and then repent of it, because repentance isn't a divine spanking. That's not what it is. Repentance is an invitation into the life that God wants for you. And so when I repent, I say, I can see that this thing isn't of God and will not bring me into his presence. I repent of that. I'm moving towards you, God. I'm going to take a step forward instead, and I'm going to order my life around knowing you and walking with this good God. And then if you remember, and if you're someone who just finds it hard to believe that you're fully known and wanted in his presence, and you're thinking, I find it hard to believe that he's faithful again. Remember the tools that God has given us in this situation. He's given us the Bible, his word, so we can read the stories of others. And he's given us this community of faith, our church family, so that we can see and hear and help each other in these life situations. This community of faith. And if you're thinking, I don't think I can rally around hope. Like, I'm not asking you to rally around hope. It's our collective hope that's a witness. Your faith is not your faith. If you make it your faith and your faith alone, you will not make it to the end. Your faith is our faith. Our church family, our community, together we will do this. Together God will lead us. Which is why today's passage, it ends with, stir one another up towards love and good deeds. Do you remember me reading that? And sometimes I'm out of gas, and on that day the Spirit of God will give you the gas to come and encourage me. So you can come beside me and say, David, Pastor David, God hasn't forgotten us. We're a people of hope who encourage one another as long as it's called today. We're people who don't neglect the gathering. We find different ways to do it if we can. We figure it out. We're the ones who speak life into each other, who encourage one another. And that's what he wrote in there. He didn't say how to love one another, how to motivate. He said, think of ways to do it. Think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And that's what we're doing here today. We're stirring you up to remember to place your hope in here. So here's my prayer this morning, here's my prayer, and then we'll move to our groups. I'm praying for every little twinkly light, every little Christmas light that we see, every Christmas carol you hear in the store, for every present that you buy for someone else, that you would be reminded of the hope that came into the world when Jesus Christ was born. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I pray for a great deal of clarity around where they might have placed too much of their hope in, whether it be comfort or approval or control or power. And then I just ask, Spirit of the living God, that you would break through any lies that keep them from completely believing that they're fully known and welcomed, even though you know we're welcomed in your presence. Or maybe just, God, again, that you are faithful again and again and again. I just ask for really honest conversations between you and them today, with them being honest about their heart and you being so tender with them. Spirit of the living God, help us. We need you, we love you, and we want to be compelling disciples in this dark day. You made us for this. Help us. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, one more time before we break for lunch. Ask these questions. Move to your groups, 6 to 8 people, and talk about these. What do you struggle with? You don't have to open up your laundry and be like, this is my dirty list. We're not looking for that. But we all struggle with some of this. Talk about it. Love each other. Support each other in it. And then talk about how faithful God is. Pray for each other, and we will see you again when we gather next time.